Today is going to be the fifth and final lesson on the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. And you may ask, what are the five solas of the Reformation? Now, as I already said, if you went back to the 16th century and you went and you spoke to any one of the reformers and you said to them, tell me what the five solas are, they would look at you real weird and they would say, I have no idea what you're talking about, because they didn't use that terminology back then. But historians and theologians looking back at the Protestant Reformation and examining the reformers and their theology, they saw that there were five major themes that the reformers that characterized the theology of the Reformation. And these five themes are all described with the word sola, or solo, meaning alone. The first one being sola scriptura. All these are Latin terms. Sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. And what did that mean? That meant that the Bible is the only authority that we have which is without error, because it is the Word of God. And since it is the only authority that we have without error, it is the authority that is above every other authority, and that is what decides, Scripture is what decides what we believe in matters of faith and life. The second sola was sola fide, which means faith alone. And that has to do with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That means that when I stand before God, if I am justified, if accepted by God, it is not based on any goodness in me and any good works that I have done, because I'm a sinner, but I'm accepted by God because of the righteousness of Christ given to me through faith alone. When I trust in Christ, I am forgiven and justified through faith alone. The third sola was sola gratia that we looked at a few weeks ago, which means grace alone, that we are saved by the grace of God alone, not because of any goodness or kindness or righteousness in us, but because of the grace of God alone. The fourth sola was solus Christus. You can see what that means. It means Christ alone, because there are so many people who look to others, such as Mary or the saints or angels, or there's so many other mediators and people that people pray to and so forth, looking for some kind of help in our salvation. And the reformers said, no, we are justified and accounted righteous and saved through one Savior, one mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, solus Christus. And so we reach the fifth sola today, which is soli Deo Gloria. What does that mean? Soli meaning sola, meaning alone. Deo is God, and Gloria is the easy one, glory. So glory to God alone. But what is that referring to? We are saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Since God is the only one who is responsible for our salvation, He is the one who gets all the glory for our salvation alone. You can't get glory for your salvation because you didn't do it. You did not save yourself. God is the one who saved you. Therefore, He is the one who gets all the glory. So, soli Deo Gloria. In Jonah chapter 2, there's this famous statement where it says, salvation is of the Lord. He did it by Himself. So, all the glory goes to Him. So, that's our lesson today. Soli Deo Gloria. All right, quick question. What is glory? Sounds very simple, but you have to stop and think about that. What is glory? So I've been sitting thinking about this, and there's no one way exactly to put it, but if something is glorious, it means that it is just, it's great, it's excellent. It's beautiful. It's bright. It's just glorious. It's glorious. In the Hebrew language, the word for glory, which I may be butchering this, but it's something like kavod. The word for glory in Hebrew, it has the same root word as weight, as something that is weighty and heavy. You know, when we talk about things being light, it's as though they're insignificant. And so when something is heavy, it has meaning, it has value. And so when we're saying that God is holy, we're saying God has the ultimate value and meaning. So if God is all these things, he is glorious, he is wonderful and beautiful and great and excellent and weighty. He is all these things, so God is glorious. And God is glorious in every aspect of his being, in every one of his characteristics. He is glorious. What do I mean by that? If we take one of God's characteristics, for example, his power. Because sometimes in Scripture you may read about the glory of his might, the glory of his power. Okay? God is powerful, but it's not just any kind of power. You know, I can go to the gym and lift more than several other people there, but my power is not that extraordinary. Okay? God can speak and worlds are created. That's power. Okay? That is glorious power. You may read of the glory of his grace. You'll read stuff like that too. You read of the glory of certain aspects of the character of God. You read of the glory of his grace. I can be gracious to someone and be kind to someone, but it's probably nothing extraordinary. God, while we were yet sinners, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for people who hated him. That's not just grace. That is glorious grace. So God is glorious in all of his attributes. So we read the glory of his grace, the glory of his might. And other times, of course, we just simply read the glory of God. God is glorious. Now, what does it mean for us to glorify God? Because God is glorious on his own. If you think about it, even if you and I never existed, God would still be glorious. His glory doesn't change. Whether you glorify him or not doesn't change how glorious God is. God is who he is. He's God. And so, even if we never existed, it's not that God would be less glorious. So what does it mean for us to glorify him? Because we're not making him more glorious than he already is. So what are we doing when we're glorifying him? To glorify God, when we are glorifying God, praising God, we are acknowledging who he is, we are proclaiming who he is, we are declaring to the world who he is, and showing forth why he is glorious. He's already glorious, but we're sharing his glory, letting his glory known to the world around us. Think of this very famous verse. I think Psalm 19, verse 1, says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, how do they do that? How do the heavens declare the glory of God? Because even if God hadn't created the heavens, God would still be glorious. But what are the heavens doing? When you go outside at night and it's really dark, and so you can see all the clouds, all the stars and the galaxies, and you look at it and you see how big the universe is, and you see the beautiful stars and all the constellations and everything, and you're amazed. Why are you amazed? Because what is going on here is that the heavens are declaring look how great God is. God made all this. God made all this. Look how, can you imagine how powerful and how wise and how, what a sense of beauty God has. God did all this. And so the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And so when we speak of God and we declare His glory and we declare His grace, what He has done for sinners, how He created the world, how all the great things that God has done, and we praise Him and thank Him and all these things, we are glorifying Him. We're not changing, we're not making Him more glorious than He is, but we're declaring to the world around us the greatness and the holiness and the beauty of God, and thus we glorify Him. Now, what does all this have to do with the Reformation? Because we're talking about the five solas of the Reformation. When it comes to the glory of God and salvation, the Roman Catholic Church, with their false teaching about the gospel, with their false and corrupted teaching on the gospel, what they're doing as a result is they are, instead of revealing and declaring the glory of God, they are hiding the glory of God. When the Roman Catholic Church says, yes, Christ will help you out in your salvation, but we still have Mary. Whoops. We still have Mary, and we have the saints, and we have the angels. And in order to be saved, you know, we need the sacraments of the church in order to be saved through them. And of course, then we need the priests to perform those sacraments on your behalf. Otherwise, you can't be saved. And of course, you have to be good enough and righteous enough in order to be saved. What you're doing is, where's Christ in all of this? You're taking away the glory of what God has done in your salvation. You're taking that away by adding all these others who didn't actually contribute to your salvation. Sure, God is to be glorified partly because He has done something, they would say. But, you know, Mary helped. And St. Peter helped. And the Archangel Michael helped. And the priest helped. And you helped yourself because you were able to do all the good things that you did. You know how when you have an award ceremony, say like the Oscars or something, all right? And what happens? A person wins the award. And he goes out. And what does he start? I want to thank my wife and my kids. And I want to thank my producers and my coworkers. And I want to thank all the people who believed in me. And I want to thank all these people who helped me. And I want to thank the Academy. And they might throw in, and I want to thank God there and along the way. What is he doing? He is saying, the reason that I did this awesome performance here and the reason that I won this award is because of the contribution of all these different people. All these different people work together for me to be able to get this award now. All right? That's what they're saying, and that's fine. But in the Roman Catholic system, that's kind of how it is for salvation. In the Roman Catholic system and the Greek Orthodox system, when we stand before God, we can't say, well, God justifies me, God accepts me. We can't say God accepts me because I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, and therefore God accepts me. But in their system, we're kind of wearing a coat made up of all kinds of patches. So, well, a little bit of help from Mary, and a little bit of help from these saints, and a little bit of help from these angels, and a little bit of help from these priests, and a little bit of help from this person, a little bit of help from that person, a little bit of help from me, a little bit of help from Christ. Just all these together contribute to my salvation. And so, if someone is to be glorified for my salvation, who's that going to be? A little bit of Mary, a little bit of saints, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of me, a little bit of Christ. And all these are to be glorified because they all contributed to my salvation. In Isaiah 42, the Lord says, I am the Lord. I will not give my glory to another. God alone is the one who saves, and God alone gets all the glory for our salvation. You don't get glory for your salvation. Mary doesn't get glory for your salvation. No one else gets glory for your salvation but God and God alone, because He is the only one who did it. Let's turn to some scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is praising God, praising the triune God for what He has done in salvation. Okay? And he's going to thank God the Father first, and then he's going to thank God the Son, and then he's going to thank the Holy Spirit. Okay? One after the other. And so look at what he says. First of all, he starts with God the Father. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So really quick, let me just point out here that so God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but notice that all these spiritual blessings are in Christ. That takes us back to Solus Christus, okay? Anyone who gets any blessing from God, it is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, these blessings, you don't get these blessings. All right, so what are these blessings? Some of these blessings. Verse 4, speaking of the Father, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." He says, before you were even created, before anything was created, before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose us. And why did He choose us? What was His goal? So that we would be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." What else has God the Father done? He has predestined us. So He has destined us beforehand. What's the purpose? What for? What was the goal? To adopt us. By nature, we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, we are children of wrath. And we are told now that God the Father adopts us into His family, and we become His children. So the Father chose us before the foundation of the world so that we would be holy and blameless, and He predestined us for adoption. Why did the Father do this? Verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." God the Father chose us and predestined us and made us accepted in Christ. And as the result, what's the result of all this? That He is to be praised for the glory of His grace. That's the goal. That's the purpose. This happened. God did these things so that He would be praised for the glory of His grace. We were not holy. We were not blameless. We were not part of God's family. And God did something to change that. And so He is to be praised for the glory of His grace. Now notice at the end of verse 6, He spoke of the Beloved. That's speaking of Christ. So now He switches and He starts talking about Jesus. He's speaking of Christ now. He's spoken about the Father. Now He's going to tell us what Christ has done. Look at verse 7. "In Him," that's in Christ, in the Beloved, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and Christ redeemed us, paid the ransom for us. He shed His blood and died for us, and as a result, we have the forgiveness of sins. Jump down to verse 11. Verse 11. "In Him," that's in Christ also, "we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So Christ, through His perfect work, has achieved an inheritance, and all who are in Christ also share in that inheritance. And look at verse 12. that we who first trusted in Christ should be what? To the praise of His glory. Christ redeemed you, shed His blood for you, that your sins will be forgiven, and has given you an inheritance. Why? So that it can be praised for His glory. Keep on going. Now he's going to talk about the Spirit. Verse 13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Let's just stop there for a second. So, we said earlier that Christ has gained an inheritance for you. And now we read, well, how do I know that I'm going to get this inheritance? What's the proof of all that? And he says, well, you were given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sealed inside of you. And he says, He's the guarantee. He's the assurance that you will get your inheritance. You have been given the Holy Spirit. He is sealed inside of you. And He is the guarantee that your salvation will be completed. When God begins something, He finishes it. I think I read that somewhere. And what's the result of this? Of what the Holy Spirit has done? Look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of His glory. He tells us what God has done to the praise of His glorious grace. He tells us what the Son has done to the praise of His glory. He tells us what the Spirit has done to the praise of His glory. This is why He's doing it. Why did God the Father choose you? Why did the Son redeem you? Why did the Spirit seal Himself inside of you? Why did God save you? For His glory. Let me show you one other passage. Just turn a few pages, Philippians chapter 2. Paul again is telling us here what Christ has done, what the Father has done for us. Again, notice there's nothing here about what we have done. It's about what Christ has done. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news of what God has done. It's not what we have done. And so he's speaking of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're speaking of Christ Jesus now, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it says we have Christ, who is equal with God, who humbled himself, became a man, not just a man, but became a bondservant. And not only did he become a bondservant, but he died. And not only did he die, but he died a death on a cross. Well, what's the result of all that? Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of what Christ has done, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God will be glorified. Here's the question. What is the number one reason that God saved you? That I can go to heaven? No. That's not the number one reason. That's a reason, but that's not the number one reason. God saved us for His own glory. As I was preparing this lesson, during the week, you know, I'm thinking, and in my mind, I'm just going through, what am I going to say? I'm going to say this, and then I'll say that. And I also think about people's reactions. And I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm saying, I'm going to say, God saved us for his own glory. And then as soon as I said that in my mind, I find myself going, well, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Of course he loves you. But that's secondary. First of all is the glory of God. And then I would go again. I'd be like, God saved us for his glory. And then I'd go, but that doesn't mean that you're not important. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. Of course he does. But the number one reason is his own glory. And then I stopped and I thought, why am I so afraid to just say this? Why am I worried about saying that God saves us for his glory? Does this offend me? Does this offend you? That God saves people for his own glory? Why am I trying to excuse God, apologize for, I'm sorry that he saves for his own glory. He loves you too. He cares for you. Why am I afraid to say that God saves for his glory? God does what he does for his glory. This is the foundational problem of humanity. We're always thinking about ourselves and not the glory of God. Always trying to put ourselves first. What do we say? We say solus Christus, in Christ alone. And how do people respond? Oh, but what about Mary and the saints and all these holy people? What about them? It's not about them. It's about Christ. Christ is the one who saved you. We say, sola fide, faith alone. But what about me? What about what I've done? I'm a good person. I've done good works. It's not about you. It's what Christ has done. We say, sola gratia, grace alone. But what about me? What about my goodness and my righteousness? What about what I did? It's not about what you did. It's about what Christ did. You didn't save yourself. And now we say, soli Deo gloria. And what do we say? What about me? Little old me, I'm important too. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. In Isaiah 43, God says, I created you for my glory. Does that offend you? I created you for my glory. In Romans 1, I'm going to close. In Romans 1, Paul tells us the ultimate sin of mankind. This is where it all starts. And he says, we knew God, but we did not glorify him as God. And as a result, we worship creation rather than the Creator. We find other things that we want to worship. People, things, rather than the Creator who is blessed over all. Let us stop with the idolatries that are in our hearts, that have been in our hearts, and let us glorify God as God, because he is the only one who is worthy of glory. The only one. And everything we are and everything we have is from him. So the glory of God alone. Soli Deo gloria. Let's pray.